I do appreciate the focus this morning on, or rather the call to the cross. Oh, folks, if we could just, that call is loud right now. The call to the cross is loud. And maybe we can look into that also as we, that's not really what my message is focused toward, but maybe in a way it is, but I think every day of our lives we can hear that call, and it works against the vacuum that wants to take us down, to confuse us, to discourage us, to oppress us, to depress us. But yet the call of the cross is always there. And the blood is sufficient for us. And so I'm excited that God has laid out a plan for us and He's given His Son for the redemption of my sins. All right, let's go to 2 Peter for the message. Second Peter 1. I'm going to recap a little bit here from the last time I preached. I shared on the first few verses there. Mainly, the first four verses, we've seen Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and to them that have obtained precious, like precious faith, and it says, through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, he's given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, he's done that. And that he has called us to glory and virtue. And he says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature of God. Why? To escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, which we heard a lot about through the testimony, and how deep that can suck us down and trap us. For this morning, let's jump down to verse 10. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. Just read part of that verse now. The title of my message this morning is Called and Elected. And I looked up the definition of calling. It says, a inviting, a divine summons, or an invitation. It's a call. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but have you ever come to the place where you wonder, what is my calling? What am I here for? What is it that God wants from me? And why the passion that I have, and I'm talking to believers, the passion that I have, why don't I see it happening? Why don't I see it lived out in my life? Is anybody there? Have you ever been there? Yeah? I wish I knew what my calling is. Well, in my studies, I've found that the one key element is to proclaim the gospel of God and to make Him known, to make Jesus Christ known. I have been called to that. To proclaim the gospel and to make Jesus Christ known. How do we know that? I thought of John 3:16 where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It includes everyone. Everyone that we meet. And that's, recognize this morning again just afresh that God can take a stony heart, a rebellious heart, one that is hardened, And I was just telling the men last night, you know, how we were talking about Pharaoh hardened his heart. And recently I looked up that definition, and if I remember a couple of them. The one was to make stiff or to be stubborn, to be insensitive. And God can take a hardened heart and he can make it flesh and pliable for his glory and for his call, the willingness of that person to give himself to that. But it says it includes everybody in John 3:16. And, you know, our calling is not primarily to be holy men and women of God. Not primarily. Because if you cannot be holy unless you're redeemed. You must be redeemed to be holy of God. And so the primary thing is that we give ourselves to Jesus Christ and allow him to redeem us through his blood. And until we have been redeemed by Christ, we will do what? We'll trust in human goodness. We'll trust in our own works. We'll trust in my deeds, what I can do. And it's easy for us to do with our hands. And watch yourself. Watch yourself when you get into a test or a struggle. We tend to default back to works, our own works, instead of just trusting God. When you get into a test, let this be your touchstone. If and when you lean on your own works for your righteousness at that time, repent and trust God in that moment. And you know, it's. I think we're in a time of preparation here. Really, I do. The era of time that we have. The majority of the church, according to one said, is 90% of the bride of Christ doesn't have electricity. And you think, we're actually in that 10% that has it made. And I'm spoiled. We have it nice. We're here with each other this morning, no fear of even coming here. Never a thought of somebody would close down this meeting. And what a blessing that is to gather that way and to have that faith that Jesus Christ will be in our presence here. But we fall back to our own goodness, our own human works, our deeds when we're not redeemed. And those areas, God is faithful in dealing with those areas to redeem those. The gospel of God is an all-important thing and should be recognized. And as Christian workers, we see that that revelation, that revelation of redemption, is our only reality. And then the personal holiness is actually an effect of what happened. The personal holiness follows the redeeming work of Jesus Christ in our lives. We talk about that sometimes when there's a cause and then there's an effect. The effect is holiness. When we give ourselves to God, John Omer preached a message last weekend on be ye holy. The effect of holiness is when we allow God to redeem those things in our life and totally let him have it, totally surrender to him, and then he makes us holy like he is holy. But we see the call to redemption. Our calling is to be redeemed and to proclaim the gospel, to live in reality, to trust Jesus, to embrace his forgiveness so that we can proclaim it to others. I don't know how it is for you, but when I find myself in a place where maybe there's an area that has been hardened a little bit and you can't find that full freedom, it is just hard to minister. It is just hard to be free to share with someone to the fullest. Maybe there's an area of strife in my heart, maybe even with myself. We don't always know, but it's just hard to minister. God wants to redeem those things, and redemption comes through Jesus Christ. Like Peter in verse 1, he says, we are his servant, the one who died for us. Have you ever thought about what you're currently doing? Could it be possible it is your where God, exactly where God wants you right now? Can it be? Could it be that it is? You know, sometimes we get into ungratefulness, or we're not grateful for where God has us. And we start to get a complaining heart. But what if? What if God desperately wants to teach you something in the moment where you currently are today? Whether it be where I live, where I work, where I'm going to church, where I'm going to, where the people that I'm with, the things that my family are or are not. Maybe he wants to teach us something. I thought of that question. I think of that question so many times, and I come back. Well, Lord, if I were to be anywhere else, you would tell me. I'm your child. If I were to do anything else, you would show me. But then there's also, we don't go blindly. We trust in the Lord with everything. And then he will show us. What if God wants me to fulfill something for him where I am? Turn with me. We'll come back to keep your finger there at 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. But the call to redemption and allowing God to redeem everything, pursuing the greatest treasure, then the works of God through us will be made known. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 18, we're going to start and go up to 24. He says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." What is he saying? He's saying, is any called, he's basically reversing it and says, what is the big deal? What is the big deal about being circumcised or uncircumcised? And basically, they're all hung up on maybe their social status. What will it look like? What if? What if he doesn't receive it? Or what if they don't like this? And God is not so much interested in our social status as he is in our faithfulness. I marvel at people that need to have their statuses updated daily. Maybe I should say I chuckle. And I just don't have that bondage. I'm sorry. My social status is not important. Well, I stand here this morning and say it's not. You know, we're all tempted with that. We have to be honest. But let's be reminded that our faithfulness is more important to God than our social status. And not everyone needs to know everything about me and what I eat and what I drink. In verse 19, he says, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." Then he says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman." There he addresses it, says who we are. "Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, but not ye the servants of men." Then he says, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called there abide with God." Isn't that freeing? Exactly where you are today, you can abide with God. Oh, but I wish I would. Oh, I wish so much I would be. I wish so much I would be somewhere else. Because the grass is just so much higher on that side, right? But when there is an abiding in God, those who draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to them. Amen? If we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us, and there He will be in their midst. Just real quick, you don't have to turn there. In Colossians 3:22 and 23, I have a couple verses that I want to share with you in light of that. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." We're talking about being servants as part of our calling to Jesus Christ. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man." This has been one of my theme life verses. I early in my conversion, I embraced this verse and said, if I can do this, then I'll be all right. Whatever I do it heartily. Learn. Give yourself to it. Whatever it is, whatever you feel God is giving you responsibility for, whether it be resources, physically or spiritually, give it your all. I the testimony this morning, young men, if you can take that warning from that testimony this morning. You know, there are men around us today. Last night we prayed for the community here. There are young men around us today that are falling into the same trap and held in the same bondage today as we speak. Oh, may that burden grip our hearts. You know, I just know a little bit of that, Dan. I didn't go that deep. But I know how it is to be high on cocaine and so desiring to come down and can't come down. It's awful torment. You never want to go there, young man. I remember one day, God convicted me so badly. But like Dan, I fell back in. I was in my room upstairs, out all night. It was daylight, I couldn't sleep. I was watching my dad go to the barn to do the chores. And I so desperately wanted to tell him what I'm in, but I couldn't, because I couldn't come down. There was no way I was going to meet him in that shape. And I remember falling on my knees. I didn't know God. I knew He was somewhere. And I remember falling on my knees and just begging God, you have to somehow get me out of this. And making a promise to Him, knowing I have drugs in my file cabinet and not willing to throw them out. What a compromise. And then you fall back in. You yield again. And God in His mercy reaches out again. And He gives another chance. And then you do it again. And He reaches out again. And the reason is, He wants a relationship. He's not satisfied until He has that full relationship with us. But young men, may this give you a burden for what's around us. You don't have to look far until you can find a person and ask God to lead you to that person, because they're there. I don't know how it is for you, Dan, but when I go to Philly or anywhere else at a gathering, and to my shame, I look at a person and I can instantly tell what he's on, because I know how it feels. You know, there's some things God forgives, but there's an etch in your mind. When you see it, you recognize what the blood did. There's an etch in your mind. Somehow that doesn't go away. But you just rejoice for what God did in that moment. But I can tell when somebody's struggling with that. But anyway, praise God. Thank you for the redemption work. So, young man, rise up and make sure you fulfill your calling. Serve in the fear of God with what you're already doing, according to Colossians. Oh, I wanted verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And as we continue to serve, we serve in the fear of the Lord because we've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. In fact, we were sold and we're bought back. We're bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ because Jesus died and gave himself for us, so now we serve him with the fear of God on our lives. We're talking about making our calling sure, according to 2 Peter 1, and the faithfulness in the fear of God. We've been made manifest. We've been saved so that the life of Jesus Christ could be made manifest in our bodies. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, it says, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Goes back to Peter was talking about that divine nature becoming a part of us. It is within us. It is a part of us. It becomes a part of our very fabric of our spirit. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. I don't know, I wasn't in 2 Timothy. I want to get a few verses. Are we starting to see our calling, our holy calling? 2 Timothy 1:8 to 10 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. We've seen that the power of God, his divine power in us, gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just a quick verse in Ephesians 1:9. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. There is such a connection, or can be such a connection between us and Jesus Christ. So, such a close-knit connection that we need not fear that we'll go astray if we stay in him and we stay with him. Because his divine nature, when we're in him and we are holy now, we are redeemed, our things that we struggle with come up, yes, but we allow God to redeem those and they leave. But we have to ask. And from glory to glory, from victory to victory, we go. And God is faithful in that, and so he becomes a very part of our being. And as we gather together, it just can't help but come out of us. And it's not about me, it's about him. It's about his will, in his will being fulfilled in me. And that calling being lived out through me, Christ manifested. Let's just go back to 2 Peter again. He goes on there in verse 10 and he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling," and then he also says, "your election sure." In verse 10 he says, "Make your election sure." Election, the act of choosing or choice, the act of selecting one or more from others. A divine choice by which persons are distinguished as objects of mercy. It's only by the mercy of God that we are here today and become subjects of grace. That was the definition in the 1828 Webster's. We become subjects of grace. And the first thing we recognize in our election is, in our election in Christ, or when we are elected, when we are brought into the body of Christ, is probably the first thing that comes to our mind is our preconceived ideas or have to leave. What I think, who Christ is, what I think about him, that must be dealt with. And then you just embrace who he is by faith in my life. And then we go on. Sanctification begins. Our narrow thinking, our pursuits in life are dealt with. Our allegiances to other things. And God deals with these continually because he's elected us. He's chosen you and I. He's chosen us for this generation. He elected us and he said, "This is who I want. This is who I want." All of you sitting here, you are the one that he desires. He wants you. Our children, he wants them. They are elected of God. He's chosen us. In Matthew 20, Jesus says, I can't expound on it much. But in Matthew 20, Jesus says, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few be there that find it." What does the few mean? Then he goes on and he says, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. But many are called and few are chosen." I would love to study some more on it, but I guess I get the idea that the choice that I make, everyone has the opportunity, right? Everybody, every person in here or every person around us has the opportunity. But there will only be a few that actually pay the cost to be the very chosen vessels that he wants to use in the end time church. Oh, it's challenging. I don't know. I have to do more study, but that's the idea I got through that. We're all called, but few are chosen. All right, going on. Sin has altered the human race unto other courses or diverted them, but it has not altered God's purpose at all, not even the slightest degree. It has not altered that at all. His purpose and his plan is still the same from the beginning of time. And so when we're born again, we realize that God's purposes and who we're created for and what that purpose is. Hopefully we'll get a little bit of an idea after today. But the realization of the election should be the most joyful thing. I mean, if you lay that beside a sinful life and to be an elect by God, you're God's elected, is just, it should be a joyful thing. It's not burdensome. It is not something that is a big burden. You know, living for God, some people say, "Oh, it just takes such a sacrifice." It actually is not a sacrifice. It is not a sacrifice if we look at it from God's perspective. When the sinful life continues, there will be a tremendous sacrifice on our part. There may be pleasures, or what we call pleasures, for a while, but there will be a tremendous sacrifice. But when we willingly do it for God, we can't honestly say that it is a sacrifice. I mean, it is. Let's just admit we give things up, right? We let them go. But when we lay that in the light of eternity, we lay that beside, not giving up, not following the Lord, not giving our lives to God in a greater way, there will be such a sacrifice at the end. I am part of an eternal family. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so thankful this morning. Through that, we learn to rely on His tremendous purpose. And then the challenges start, the sanctification, deal with our interests in this world, to make our calling and election sure. He channels those through us, and He channels those who are with us to temper us and to make us fit. We talked about, I think it was Brother Sim mentioned temperance in our men's meeting here recently, but how God tempers us, uses things to make us stronger. When we left the Amish, we were walking, at that time we were walking with Willie and Sharon and a few other couples, and they were a little bit hard on us. But sometimes it was, I would ask the question, why? Why can't we just have a little bit of lead rope? Just give us a little bit. But years later I got it. Maybe not years, but it was a couple years. I finally, as I was faithful and just walking, we were faithful walking with each other. I looked back and I said to my wife, I said, we needed a little bit of backbone. We needed to be tempered because we weren't fit. We weren't fit to walk. And so keep that in mind. As you walk with people, allow them, if their heart is honest and they have no agenda to lead you astray, allow them to temper you. Allow them to tell you. Allow them to walk with you and mentor you. All of us together. Because we are to be made fit. He's testing us to see if we will cloud His purposes with our own intentions or whatever, our own ambitions. And we're talking about making our election sure. He was elected solely for His purpose, and we see His nature in John 3:16. We see that lived, or we see that being said. The works of God will be manifested in those who give themselves. And this is where the rubber meets the road for me. I have a heart for it. I have a passion for it. But it is where the rubber meets the road, and that is soul winning and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ daily in my life. It's intriguing. It's intriguing when you meet a man that lives that out daily in his life. Now, yes, we tell people about God. But I remember recently I met a customer, and he just point blank asked me, he said, what is it about you? It was my first meeting. And I said, well, how much time do you have? And so I just gave him it in a nutshell. I said, where I came from, why I left, the culture I was in, and I said, and I brought salvation into the picture and said, this is who changed my life. And they didn't want to see me leave. They just wanted to cling to me. And, we'll hopefully finish the rest of the story later. But it got me so excited. I was so excited when I left there, I called Seth. I said, God just gave me an opportunity to proclaim Jesus. And I guess I was challenged at the same time. I was challenged that it doesn't have to be that wide open. It can be me turning the lock. It can be me turning the key and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Where are you going? What is it? Your life is a wreck. Stop. Here, listen to me. If any of you have never read the book, Mr. Pegula at the gates of hell. Pick it up on your way out today. He carried a man, he carried a drunk man to church. Anyway, I won't tell you the whole story, but he compelled him to come. He brought him into the church. He stank, but he got saved. Sometimes we need to open the door, soul winning and proclaiming Christ through redemption, through giving our lives to Christ. God can work his power in us to do that. We are created for his purpose and to be God's servant so that Christ is lifted up and he's glorified. And so when you become a child of God, you will start to notice how God begins to deal with things relentlessly. He demands total surrender, absolute righteousness. And I've had this thought already. You know, when you read the New Testament, it's like, especially in the Gospels, it's like Jesus is really strict with things. He just lays it out there exactly how it is. But it's who God is. He loves us to deal with us. And he loves us enough that he wants to set us free. He bought us with a price. He's our master. Why? Through his divine power, God's divine power, he has put within us his divine nature to fulfill his purpose. And that has to do with soul winning and proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world around us. Okay, let's go on there. He says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And he's referring to the things before. If we back up to verse 5, let's just go over that quickly. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, basically useless, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And then we jump down to verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For so an entrance, it's an entrance, shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's go to we're going to come back here, but let's just go to Acts 1. Let's pick up a few verses there where it talks about, Jesus talks about the everlasting kingdom. We're going to read let's start in verse 2 there. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This was just before his ascension. And he was given them direction. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, if you look here, you see them start to maybe question things, or I don't know what goes through your mind as you look at this verse, but in verse 6 there, well, he does say in verse 7 then, just to jump ahead, he says, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. That's what Jesus responds to that question with. But let's stop and think a little bit. What are they saying? They said, Lord, do you mean in that upper room where you told us to go, that's going to be the beginning of restoring Israel? And it will be just us? How are you going to restore that kingdom? And I guess I'm referring to, we're living in uncertain times as well, right? And God needs his bride to rise up. They're asking, we're going to cleanse this land? It's our job to do this? This is up to us. You know, and we all know that Jesus dealt with that whole thing of their lust for leadership and authority and things of that sort. He rebuked them in that. But we see maybe a question here. But they're asking, will we restore the kingdom back to Israel? Are we going to be a part of this? Will this happen in our generation? All these thoughts going through their minds. You know, will we be the ones to wrap this up when you come back just shortly? And I think it was basically just a humble question. But you know, we find the same need in ourselves today, is how will this happen? How will the future look? Do we wait on things? What is God saying today? And we find ourselves thinking, you know, we are thinking we have a destiny, right? And that's heaven. And certainly they did too. We are the ones for the future. We see ourselves as, this is our time. This was their time. And they were asking the question. And in verse 7, Jesus just bluntly said it. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, his own authority. Let the Father handle it, basically, is what he's saying. Let him take care of that. Through what I have done for you, the Father will take care of that. I've given you redemption. I've showed you the way. I've taught you many things. I've called you. I've elected you for this time and this purpose. But then Jesus says, he goes on there, he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And Jesus said, you're going to receive this power that is going to help you fulfill this at this time. And it's going to come upon you. Go in the upper room and wait for it. It'll come. And this is how you'll be my witnesses and take the gospel. And he gives instructions to the question that they had very clearly. And then a little while later, he ascends. He goes up into heaven. Why? Because it was very important for him to go. So there could be access. The Holy Spirit could come and teach many more, instead of being limited to one man, their teaching. And so we also live in a time of uncertainty. And there's the kingdom of God is at hand. There are things that we are going to need strength for. There are things that we are going to need hope for when we get in the middle of it. And we can say we're there today. We need that power of the Holy Spirit to minister through us, and let us continually strive together toward that, toward fulfilling our calling and making our election sure, making sure we fully give God back what he gave to us and living our lives out for him. At the same time, we realize there is nothing I can do without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be my witnesses. I was going to close with that, but I think I'm going to go back to 2 Peter 1 again and finish out there. Verses 16 to 21 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but ye were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." So basically, God gave men through his Holy Spirit direction, orders, so that we have this on paper, is what I gather out of this. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so he gave holy men direction, he gave them guidance for the times that they lived in. And I guess I read this and I just said, you know what? It is the same for us today. We need to move with God. But first, our calling and election, we must recognize that. That needs to be sure. That we are in God. We've been redeemed. We are continuously being redeemed. And through that, God will lead us to fulfill the times that we live, to fulfill every obstacle that we meet today. There are so many things that are happening around us, and it shouldn't cause us to fear. But rather, it should compel us to look into Scripture and say, am I walking totally with God? Does God have every area of my life? And through that total surrender, we will be emptied of ourselves and be filled with his fullness. You know, I sometimes wonder, I don't wander too far. But I think sometimes, how will the end time church look? And I don't know how far we are away, but we need the grace of God today. And one area we can be sure is, check your life. Do you know you're called? Are you sure that it is Jesus Christ that delivers you? Give yourself to him. Recognize yourself as one of his elect. And give yourself to the kingdom. And he will lead the way. That's what these disciples did. They gave themselves to him. But many a times, I'm sure they had the same struggles we have. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm not sure if this is where I'm fully called. But by God's grace, in that, when we are faithful, wherever we're at, God will lead the rest of the way. If we're faithful and we give ourselves to him fully and totally in surrender to him, so that he can fulfill his purpose. The purpose that he created us for. The reason he put you together. This week, I recognized how so fragile we are. Sitting there, or down there at Samuel's when we had the little ceremony there for little Nevaeh. You know, just seeing that little baby no longer than this. And I recognized how so fragile I am, but how so important we are to God. But little Nevaeh, it was her time. Her time was over. God had a plan, and somehow he took her to heaven. I don't understand his ways. His thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. But we are sitting here this morning for a reason and for a purpose. And may we fully, fully give ourselves to God. And then he can fulfill exactly what he planned to do with us. Oh, it's a challenge. But that's my encouragement this morning, is make your calling and election sure.